Thank you, Theris. We have several who are back today for different reasons, and we have several who are away today. Pray that they're receiving the care that they need and perhaps traveling safely. We wish them Godspeed as they come back soon. I want us to finish some ideas that have been pulled together for a couple of weeks as it deals with worship. We used the word boring way too many times last week. We're bored with worship, we're bored with marriage, we're bored with giving from Malachi 1, 2, and 3. We certainly have discussed principles that are in and around the worship concept. It seemed like the fitting close to that would be from Isaiah chapter 6. From Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to read them this morning as they come up by section. But we do encourage you to take out your Bible and perhaps circle words and follow the verses there as well. We need to begin with a story about Billy. Billy was a little fellow. His mother had died when he was just a child. His father was trying to build some memories and be mom and dad at the same time. And they planned a picnic. Billy had never been on a picnic before. They made the plans. They fixed the lunch. They packed the car. It was time to go to bed. They were going to get up early and go on this picnic. Billy had trouble falling to sleep. And he laid there a little bit longer. And finally, he had to get up. And he went into his dad's room and found him asleep, and he begins to stir him to wake up. His dad says, "What's the matter?" And he says, "I can't sleep." "Why can't you sleep?" And he said, I'm just too excited about tomorrow. His father finally said, "Well, son, we're going to go tomorrow. We won't enjoy it until we have a good night's rest. Go on to bed, and I'll see you tomorrow." Billy couldn't go back to sleep. He couldn't go to sleep. He went back in to his father, and his father was upset this time. We see the ending a little quicker than I intended. But that's all right. You let me have the punchline, if you will. And he was a little angry with Billy this time. And he was getting ready to scold him until he saw his face. "Billy, what's the matter?" He says, "Daddy, I just want to thank you for tomorrow." We need to do that on Fridays and Saturdays as we prepare for worship. We need to think of our Father and say, "I thank you for tomorrow." We alluded last night in trying to overcome, or last week rather, in trying to overcome boredom of worship that we plan ahead and we do some of the things that we should to be ready. Certainly by Saturday night, getting everything in order so that we'll be ready to come together for worship. I heard an expression a number of years ago. It's true that outlook determines outcome. And attitude affects altitude. And when we put something into our worship, we should expect something. And we should have great expectations when we come here for worship. We should see it as an encounter with God. How can we be bored when we come into the presence of God? How can we see it as something except the best of what it can be? With the understanding that our worship to God is all about Him. It's not about us. It's all about God. As we begin looking at Isaiah 6, in the context, it's unusual that this calling of Isaiah is not in the first part of this book. It doesn't come until chapter 6. He's called into ministry. He's beginning to understand the concerns and express those concerns with Judah's present situation. He's ready to give a passionate plea for God's prayer for them and for him. And we realize before we look at the verses that sometimes a crisis and change can bring people to look at themselves anew. It brings about clear reflection. It brings about self-examination. In this circumstance, it was a time for Isaiah to go into the temple and approach his God. And what we're also told in the context of this chapter is King Uzziah had died. 52 years he had been guided by God's will for his life. Unfortunately, we know that pride overtook him. He presumed to do in the temple things that he should not have done. He was struck with leprosy and died from that leprosy. So Isaiah was in great turmoil. What was going to happen to Judah? That's where we come to these verses. What was going to happen to Judah? Isaiah saw his Lord in the first four verses. And for Isaiah, it was a time of reverence. Listen to the words. In the time that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Isaiah had seen the Lord, and he needed to see the Lord in all his glory. He had placed a lot of confidence in a visible king. And in the context of Isaiah chapter 6, it was time for him to see the King of Kings. It was time for him to see him in his majesty, in his place, if you will. To see all that was occurring around him, to hear all the words that were declaring that he indeed was the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The Lord there, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh. Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh. And the whole earth is filled. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah wasn't sure about the earth upon which he then lived. He was concerned about Judah. He needed to hear those words whether he understood them at that point or not. The whole earth is full of the glory of God. He didn't see his earth that way at that time. He was concerned about Judah. Uzziah was dead. All of those good years diminished by a thoughtless action that led to his death. He needed to see and hear and experience what was going on and hear those angels say, "The whole earth is full of his glory." And it brought a reverence for him. If we stopped right here, and we could all somehow bring this back to our minds on Saturday nights, to remember it, to prepare for it, to have that great expectation when we come to worship, it would enable us to be the people we should be. We're concerned about this earth. We're concerned about some of the things that happen, some of the things that are going on that just make no sense, and it's not common sense guided in some ways. Sin is certainly everywhere. One of the local schools, police called in this week because of a spread of pornographic videos being passed around to our students, there are things going on that's troubling. And we need to see that our whole earth is full of God's glory. And we need to come into His presence and experience what we can experience if we will come into this type of place. But when we see the glory of God, when we hear what we need to hear, it causes us to see ourselves. And Isaiah saw himself. It was an inward look. It was a look that he needed for himself. And it was a time of repentance. Verse 5, and he says, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts," the Yahweh of hosts. "And then one of the seraphs flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar." It should be a natural thing that when we see God as He is, it forces us really to see ourselves. Holy, 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 we're anything but holy much of the time. Holy, 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 we need so much more in our life. And there are things that we need to make right. And that repentance is the beginning to make them right in our life. And the seraph did exactly what we have available to us, and we'll go there in a moment. But notice what Isaiah did. Before he revealed as the prophet the sins of Israel, of Judah rather, he acknowledges his own sins. And that's a process that needs to take place in our life. We acknowledge our own sins. And then we're able to look at the sins of others around us, and perhaps some for whom we feel responsibility. He acknowledged his sins before God. And the refreshing thing is, as he's done that, he said, "I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips." And verse 7, in seeing himself, verse 7, the seraph touched his mouth. A time of restoration. "This touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." He acknowledged his sin, and God helped him to deal with that sin in his life. A seraph took the coal from the altar where the sacrifice for sin was made. He dealt with it in exactly the way that we would know God would want to deal with it. We're made to realize from our own lives that Satan specializes in guilt. He wants us to feel as if, though we've done what we've been asked to do from God, he wants us to feel the guilt. He wants it to remain. He doesn't want us to feel that cleansing that is possible for our life. I want us to be reminded of a few things before we go to the closing verses. I want us to be reminded what is offered to us today. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That answer given to the first gospel sermon, the first time people had responded to the gospel sermon, the first time their hearts had been pricked to the message of Jesus resurrected after he was crucified. And that first answer, repent and be baptized in order to have sins forgiven. Now, I don't want to be casual. I don't want to be confusing. But this is an early invitation. I may not repeat this in 7 or 8 minutes. But it's part of an invitation that is given to us with regularity in this place when preaching takes place. Hebrews 10, verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body. And since we have a great priest over the house, let us draw near to God with sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. That guilt-free conscience. We don't always remember that as one of the blessings of baptism. At baptism, we receive forgiveness of sins. At baptism, we received the gift of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit within our lives. And we receive a guilt-free conscience. And it's important to know that and to hold on to that. I want to read from Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7. The rabbis call this the 13 attributes. It's because it lists some of the great attributes of Jehovah. It speaks to the character of God when we would read it. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Listen carefully to the next section because it's going to need some explanation. Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. That's clear. But the next statement is confusing because it says He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Taken by itself, it sounds as if I am going to be punished for the sins of my fathers or grandfathers. And that's not what it's teaching. When you put it with other verses, we've got to figure out what we're missing. And it becomes clear. Listen to Deuteronomy 24, verse 16. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their fathers. Each is to die for his own sins. And that's not a contradiction, if you will. It's an explanation that helps us to understand the earlier statement. But one more verse, Ezekiel 18, verse 20. The soul who sins is the one who dies. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him. What does that earlier statement mean? I think what it means, so as not to make a difficult statement unclear, remember in hermeneutics, let the clear statements help you understand the more difficult one. Two clear statements about the guilt not being held against the son or the father, if you will. Each person will be judged based upon their own sins. That's clear. So what is the other statement telling us? I think what he's telling us is that the children and the children's of next generations will have an effect based upon our sins. The sins of the fathers and the grandfathers can be chosen, acted upon, and followed. Say it slightly different, they don't have a good example to follow. And it will affect future generations. Our children need good examples. Our grandchildren need good examples. And it will affect even the fourth and fifth and sixth generations. We need to be the good example in our place at our time so that future generations will have that bedrock to go back to listen to follow, if you will. Those who do counseling will tell those who are following the actions of future or past generations, we need you to break the cycle. You need to make the decision, and I'll help you in the counseling to break the cycle that perhaps is part of your family circle. We need to break the cycle as it relates to sin, because the consequences can go down into future generations. Let's go back to Isaiah 6, verse 8. There was a vision that Isaiah saw. He saw a need. He heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And then Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." He saw his sin. He saw God in his rightful place. He responded to the sins of himself and to the people. He saw the need of a generation that could be affected for six generations. And the vision presented before him. Who's going to break the cycle, we could say today? Who's going to be the one to be faithful until the last breath to the cause of Christ? Who's going to be the one that's very different than previous generations, even of my family? Who's going to be that one? Here am I. I want to be that person. As a prophet, here am I. Send me to the people. Let me do your work among those people. Verse 9 is repeated several times in the New Testament. I think we may see something we've not seen before in just a moment from John chapter 12. But the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. They keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." God was preparing Isaiah for what we see all the time. They hear the right words, they see the right examples, they're given every opportunity, and what's the response? "I don't see. I don't hear. I don't walk by choice that way." He's telling us about human nature. He's telling us about something that hasn't changed in our time. These verses are quoted in the New Testament to talk of that generation. And it was saying it when Christ himself was upon the earth, saying those things to them. These verses repeated in some form 6 times in the New Testament. I appreciate John 12, verse 38. There's a little caveat there that we sometimes don't see. In the context, John is telling us that this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. And he quotes, "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn, and I would heal them." Look at verse 41. Jesus said this because Isaiah said this, he said, because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. He saw God on the throne, but he also saw the Son of God. He saw the glory and the Son of God with God on the throne. And we don't always see that. We don't always understand it. I'm not suggesting that I do. But Isaiah said these things because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about it in that circumstance. When God says go, we need to go. No debating. When God says whom, we volunteer and say me. I want to be your servant. Being in his presence motivates us to serve him to greater degrees, to rekindle that servant attitude, if you will. And certainly Isaiah would speak to us this morning. I want to share something with you that's fairly nonsensical. And then I want to read something very serious. I'll stop for just a moment after the first story before reading a quotation as we close. Story's been told of two men who were the sole survivors of a shipwreck. They were afloat on a life raft and after several days had given up any hope of rescue. Finally, one said to the other, "Do you think it would do any good to pray?" The other agreed that nothing could be lost by trying. But the problem was neither one of them had ever prayed before. It was not their experience. They knew of it, but had not done it. And so one of them decided that he would pray for this crisis that they were in. And his mind went back to a time as a child when he'd gone beneath a window at a midweek event of the local church. He wasn't inside, he was outside, but he heard what was taking place in there. Not knowing what prayer was, not knowing how to pray, his childlikeness went back to that setting. And so very seriously, he started recounting the words that he had heard uttered in that church building many years earlier. His fervent prayer began, I-26, B-15, N-7, what was he hearing? Bingo. In the church house, he heard bingo being played. But that's all he knew. That's all he had heard. He had heard but not understood, seen but not seen, certainly not understood anything that was taking place. I would give him some credit for turning to God. And it's a shame that he did just speak from the heart and share his concerns on that occasion. There are a lot of people in our world that don't know God. They don't know about prayer. They certainly don't have a confidence to go behind that curtain, if you will, to that great priest that we have as members of the body of Christ. We almost could be quick to be laughed at. And the smile is certainly there on this circumstance that two people in desperate need of God did not understand and know how to pray to God. Let's close several points of 2 or 3 weeks about worship to listen to Reggie McNeil's words from a book, A Work of Heart. God's Sabbath did not mean a cessation of activity, but a different activity. It is not a day off to pursue whatever fancy is attainable and affordable. Rather, it is a day to restore eternity to our souls. Let Reggie McNeil's words sink in there. Our worship, the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, some would call it, the first day of the week. It's a time to restore eternity to our souls, a day of communion and reflection. God established Sabbath to accomplish a recreation of eternity, a reminder of what is really real. And it involves the worship of God and reflection on the work of our hands, of what's going on in our lives. I hope that you've come to this place to be into the presence of God And because you have, I hope that you've come with a great expectation. You've come prepared for what God is ready and willing and able to achieve for you in this place at this time. All the things that we could say and do cannot replace what you generate from within as it relates to being in the presence of God. And by the way, it's happening out there too. We're constantly in His presence, but this is a special time. It becomes a special place because of what we're doing in this place. And we're glad that you're here. It's my prayer that you've been benefited, you've been encouraged, you've been lifted up to be a better person in days ahead. We need you here. We need you back in our assembly. There's a message that's been received. There's a purpose, and we just need to turn our lives over to His care and to His authority. If you choose to do that, we will help you while we stand and sing a song of encouragement this morning. Let's stand and sing.